Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 18th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. American poet Robert Frost, talking about home, he said that home is the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in. Home. It should have been one of the Pharisees, perhaps one of the famous rabbis, Hillel, Shammai, Gamaliel. Should have been one of them. Or maybe it should have been a name from the past, one of the prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, somebody like Abraham, their father, Moses, Elijah, or another more recent person, the recently deceased John the Baptizer, for example. Should have been one of those, but it was none of those. It was none of those. 2 weeks ago, we heard Peter confess that Jesus is the Christ. That was a good thing. Last week, we heard Peter rebuking Jesus for talking about the cross, and that ended poorly for Peter. This week, the problem is not with Peter, but the problem is with everybody else, it seems, because of Peter. We fast forward from that 2x4 upside the head, the one that had Jesus calling Peter Satan, enemy, to the transfiguration, which occurred right after that. And do you remember, who was it who got to go up onto the mountain with Jesus? Not everybody got to go. James and John and Peter were invited to go with Jesus up onto the mountain, and the other nine weren't invited. Do you suppose that those nine noticed that three were up on that mountain with Jesus and that they were not invited? And do you suppose that when the three came down, they maybe thought a little bit too highly of themselves, maybe even, I don't know, rubbed it in a little bit that we went up on the mountain with Jesus and you didn't? People do that. And then right before this, and the thing that seems to have brought the thing to a head is the incident that ends with Jesus pulling a coin out of the mouth of a fish. And I think that's kind of funny that Jesus did that. I think he was thinking it was kind of funny that he pulled this coin out of the mouth of a fish. I think it's funny. But it's not a reason to go. The rub here seems to be, at this time, the disciples started to talk to him. The rub seems to be that the tax collectors went up to Peter and asked the question to Peter. And then Jesus spoke to Peter first and asked Peter what he thought about that question asked by the tax collectors. And it was, Matthew tells us, at that time that the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is greater in the kingdom of heaven?" Mark and Luke also record this incident and tell us that they had been discussing this matter of greatness and that the discussion got kind of heated, and Luke tells us that they got busted. Jesus asked them what they were talking about, and it says they were silent. You know how when your kids are talking about something they shouldn't be talking about, and you say, "What are you talking about?" "Nothing. Nothing here. We weren't talking about anything." And then there's that whole business of the testosterone. We're all self-aware, and we all have an ego, and these men are the roadies with access to the man. They had been handpicked by Jesus to be apostles. They had been sent out by him. They had cast out demons and done miracles. We haven't done those things, and they had thought it to be a very cool thing, and Jesus had to remind them, don't rejoice in those things, but rejoice in that you're squeaking through into heaven. That's what you should rejoice about. And did I mention that testosterone? And when they asked the question about greatness, you have to think that each and every one of them were like a little puppy eagerly awaiting their doggy treat, waiting for Jesus to say to them, "You're the man. You're the great one." But they weren't. Calling to him a child, he put the child in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And that word for turning means kind of what we would call doing a 180. Unless you do a 180, stop talking about your own greatness Didn't see that coming. They didn't see that coming. Last week, Peter got into Jesus' space, and later Jesus got into Peter's face. And this week, we see Jesus inviting this child into his space. Mark says that he took the child in his arms. Luke says the child was by his side. And we can kind of picture this child coming up to Jesus, Jesus inviting it up, putting his arm around it, and then putting it on his lap, just like it's depicted on the cover of your bulletin. And at this point, we don't know if it's a boy or a girl. It's the neuter or gender. We don't know the age. But there's more. Jesus says, if you didn't get that, he says, whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greater in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, does that answer your question about greatness and the kingdom of heaven? Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is greater in the kingdom of heaven. You know, a child is a lot of things. A child is a lot of things. And which characteristic is it about the child that makes the child great in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus here zeroes in on the humility. People who say that children are proud of and full of themselves, they might be sometimes. Jesus thinks, though, that Jesus is talking about the humility here when Jesus talks about being like a child. I agree with Jesus. He's talking about humility here. These days, we have a lot more high, we think a lot more highly of children than they did in those days, in the days of Jesus. Children in that day were probably a lot more humble than they are today when we tell them that they're special. But even today, the average child is much more humble than the average adult, especially when it comes to matters of the faith. The child is dependent upon the adults for even the most rudimentary necessities of life. If a child wants to eat, or go somewhere, or watch TV, or do just about anything we adults do whenever we want to, they have to ask permission first. Right now, at this very moment, if a child wants to input or offload water, he or she has to ask permission to do that. And then they have to sit still and not talk for an hour on Sunday morning. Been there, done that. A few years ago, I was out at Zion Taylor Ridge, where I grew up, had an elders meeting to talk about the high school and talking to the elders. And one said he remembered, being taken out. That was the term we used, being taken out. If you were fidgety, you got taken out, spanked, and brought back in. And I said to my dad's cousin, Larry, I said, you know, a lot of people got taken out back in those days. And he said, well, Steve, you seem to get taken out more than most. And these children, they may seem brash and confident, and some are more of that than others, but underneath it all, Jesus seems to think that they're generally a humble lot, and so do I. And a child is trusting, especially with dealing with knowledge about the things of God. You tell the 8-year-old, you know, Jesus walked on water, and you know, Jesus was dead, and then he came back to life, and she thinks it's cool. She says, that's cool. In fact, it takes a great deal of theological education to convince a Christian that these things didn't really happen. But after 4 years at college and 4 more at seminary, where that's pounded into their heads, they finally submit and they go out into churches and teach those stubborn fools who still believe in things to stop it. Stop believing stuff. And Jesus almost seems now to be going stream of consciousness here. Oh, and while we have this child present, I just want to say, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to lose his faith, that's that word scandalizo again, it will be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Do you know how to swim? Most of us know how to swim. I know how to swim. Do you know what a millstone is? Maybe not. A millstone back in the day when you would grind corn, or they didn't have corn, they had barley and oats and wheat in the Middle East, and it'd be one stone on top of the other, and you'd grind that grain into flour. And a millstone, by definition, has to be pretty heavy. Pretty heavy, shaped like a donut. Now, what if somebody tied one end of the rope to that millstone and the other end to your neck and tossed you into the Mississippi River? How would that feel? Argument from the lesser to the greater. Jesus says there will be a worse punishment for the adult who causes one of these little ones who believe in me to lose his or her faith. And now, right here we find out the age of the child. There's a general Greek word for child like we have. Paideon, brephos, is a small child, an infant, or maybe in the womb. He doesn't call the child these things. He calls him mikros. Mikros, little one. Think of a microwave oven. We call it that because it has little waves. Or your favorite Remington microscreen razor has the little holes, I guess, is what makes the microscreen. And the prefix micro in math means 1,000,000th. I checked with some of my experts 3 years ago and they could not confirm this, but I think that the 1,000,000th was in that day the smallest unit of measurement possible. So he talks about these mikros, these little ones who believe in me. Did you catch that? They believe in me, these little tiny Christians. Original sin. Is original sin a problem? If you think original sin's a problem, then you need to deal with it. Does baptism do anything, actually? Does it do anything? If it does, if it helps us deal with that problem of original sin in the little ones, then we probably ought to baptize the little ones, and we do. The Bible talks about baptism as forgiving sins, giving us the Holy Spirit, putting on Christ. Baptism, Paul says in Romans 6, is to be united in the death and resurrection of Christ. Yeah, original sin's a problem. That's why little ones sometimes die. Baptism does something about it. It forgives their sins, including original sin and all sins. Sometimes I'll talk to people about the arrows and draw an arrow on the board. I don't have a board here. Up, down. Do you think baptism is your action towards God or God's action toward you? Baptism is God's action toward you. And if it's God's action toward you, and it is, he can act towards the little ones. He doesn't have to wait till you're old enough to decide. In fact, nobody does. And the question, can a child have faith, which is different from knowledge? Well, Jesus seems to think so, talking about these little ones who believe in me. And there again, that word, woe to the world for temptation to sin. That's scandalizo again. It's necessary that temptations come. And that's not that word that means deep, that means a good thing happens, that a bad thing happens. What it's saying here is that temptations, that's just the way things are. It's just the way things are. You're going to have temptations in this fallen world where Satan is still active. He will always come to seduce Christians away. The only question is, from whom? From what these temptations will come, because that person or those people will be guilty. It's a similar idea as the one expressed by Jesus when he said that he must go to Jerusalem, but woe to the one who facilitates that going by betraying him. And it would be better for that man, he says, Judas was his name, had he never been born. And speaking now of the group, he tells them that if any of this group is doing that, if any congregation or pastor is by their words or by their acts causing the little one to lose their faith, that person needs to be cut off, plucked out. And later on he talks about how that cutting off or plucking out would play out in the congregation. I remember Aaron Ralston. Probably don't remember the name, but you remember the story. He was that hiker, I think it was in Utah, climber, and a boulder fell on his arm and pinned him. And he tried to get out, and he couldn't get out. And remember what he did? Well, he cut his arm off. And his thinking was, it's better to lose my arm. He's running around now without an arm than to lose his life. It's the same concept, cutting off to save the body. And as for the shepherd of the flock, you apostles who desire greatness, if one of these little ones who believe in him should by the words or actions of others be compelled to leave the flock or wander away, then the shepherd will actively go out and seek that little one, that lost sheep. One time, on the way to Montana, we visited Sarah's cousin, Ruth, in western South Dakota, and they had cows. And the next morning, cow expert rancher Ruth got on a horse and she headed out for the range. "Where are you going?" I asked. "I'm going to count cows." "Why are you going to count cows?" "Well, to make sure they're all there." "What if they aren't?" "Well, then I'll have to go and find the ones that aren't there." "What if only one is missing?" "Well, then I'll go looking for the one." And she didn't say it, but her tone said, "Duh." And you may have heard the story about that Lutheran pastor in the 90s who once went into the Walmart in Southeast Kansas with 3 children and came out with only 2 and said, "Close enough, the story is apocryphal. It never happened." If only one of those little ones who believed in Jesus has been driven out or wandered away from the flock, that's a big deal. And the shepherd goes out to search for it. And if the lost sheep is willing, then that's important. The shepherd brings it back to the fold, and we all rejoice because it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. One time I mentioned excommunication in adult Bible class, not here, and several jaws literally dropped. And one of them recovered to say, "I didn't know anybody did that anymore." Well, almost nobody does, actually. And disclaimer here, whenever I talk about excommunication, so you don't think I'm going to start kicking everybody out tomorrow. In 29 years of being an ordained pastor, 4 times we've excommunicated people. And there's a lot more that goes on before it gets to that. And on all 4 of them, I and others have lost sleep. People come to the meeting where the final vote is taken. Mothers, spouses, siblings all agreed that those 4 people should be excommunicated, cut off, and if you knew the circumstances, you would have voted the same way. It's in the Bible. And Matthew 18 tells us how to approach your brother, and that if that brother does not repent, we talk about the open, manifest, and impenitent sinners. Then Jesus says, let that person be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, and why? Why would you want to do that? Well, 3 reasons. First of all, because that person is involved in a faith-destroying error headed for hell. And we want to bring them back to realizing that they're headed for hell so they can go to heaven. There's a church in the Quad Cities here where a man was excommunicated. 10 years later, he repented, came back and said he didn't want to spend eternity in hell, and now he's back in the church. Worked. Doesn't always work. Secondly, the Christian congregation should resemble a Christian group as much as is possible. And that means that we ought to be repentant sinners here. We ought not to be open, manifest, and unrepentant sinners. And the third reason is simply the children, the little ones who believe in me. And we note that this whole business of going to your brother and finally excommunication occurs in the context of the little ones. Paul talks to the Corinthians about this and says to get rid of that unrepentant sinner, drive that wicked man out from among you as an example that you can't be a Christian and do this. Ever heard that one saying, actions speak louder than words? And what that means here is that if I teach the little ones, do this, don't do that, while we at the same time tolerate that, you can be sure they will hear our actions loudly and clearly. And now, presumably, that we got that little problem taken care of about greatness, the collective ego of the 12 and their own greatness has been placed into the proper perspective. Probably we won't ever have to deal with that again. Well, not for a couple chapters anyway. A couple chapters later, they were a little more subtle. James and John sent their mom to ask Jesus if her sons could be at his right hand and his left hand when he comes into his kingdom. Pretty subtle. Sometimes when Lutherans talk to people and say something like, I know that I'm going to heaven. Sometimes when we say that, people think that we're kind of full of ourselves. And who do you think you are? And what makes you so great? And probably what they don't understand is that we don't think we're getting to heaven by anything we do or being oh so great. That we're going to heaven, we know, because Jesus took care of all of our sins on the cross. It's not up to us, it's up to what he did, and he did. Home. Home is the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in. Little ones, no matter what your age, little ones who believe in Jesus, the great one, the greatest one, became as nothing. On the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself to be put on a cross, humbled himself to be placed there, humbled himself to receive into his body the punishment for all of our sins, for all the sins of all people of all times and all places. Little ones who believe in him. In baptism, he communicated that to you, washed away your sins, made you his child. God the Father, working through Mother Church, made you his child in holy baptism. And he causes the shepherd to stand up here under him every Sunday and pronounce the absolution, the forgiveness of sins into your ear. And in the sacrament of the altar, he continues to come and nurture the life that he has given to you. So, bottom line, since it doesn't depend on us, it depends on you, on God, and on Jesus, and on the work of Jesus that he has given to us in word and sacrament. When it comes time to die and go to heaven, we're not just squeaking by. We're not just squeaking by. In fact, when we get there, we're going to knock on the door, and we're going to say something like, I'm home, because we will be home. And then we'll have eternity in bliss and paradise forever. That's pretty good. Might even say that's great. That's great. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.